was in the seventh angel operating under two anointings, sometimes as Michael and sometimes as a, yeah. Who wrote this? I mean, that's just amazing. That's amazing, yeah. Absolutely. See, let me tell you this. Angels are anointed when God gives them a commission. They're anointed with what they need to fulfill that commission. Like Brahman said, God called it something. He has to equip you for that. You see, so before the opening of the word, they will not be equipped to go into the secrets or the mysteries because they are not equipped. That's not their commission. But when they are commissioned now to come with the opening of the word, that's different from when they're commissioned to come and do something else with you. For instance, the Son of Man comes in power, cloud, and great glory. Alright? And the prophet is preaching. The anointing he's preaching on is a church age anointing. It's a fourth seal anointing. He comes to the end of the service. He says, you know who I'm waiting for? What's going on there? You mean the angel anointed him or the Holy Spirit anointed him? We call everything the Holy Spirit, right? But actually, the Holy Spirit anoints through ministering spirits. But when it comes to Son of Man, it's God himself or God veiled in the angel that comes. Yeah. No one else can do what that does. Yeah. Right? So then, at the end of the service, who is he waiting for? So you answered your question. All right. Okay, watch. Seventh angel, right? The seventh angel operates under the Son of God anointing because it's still starlight. And the starlight, the age of Lady Jesus started in 1906. Right? So the seventh church age, which starlight, is 1906. Okay? But what seal is he under? Fourth seal. So it is an angel that's ministering to the star. Because you know the pattern is, you know, he sends an angel from before the throne, comes to the star, Luther, so on and so forth. You know that. Now, at the end of the service, he says, you know what I'm waiting for? Who is he waiting for? Come on, you've been with me a good while. You're supposed to know what they don't know. Seven? Son of Man anointing. That's right. He's waiting on Son of Man because that's Son of God. Right? And Son of Man anointing is God himself. Right? That's why while he's preaching here, he says all sorts of stuff. The whitewashed rider is the Holy Ghost. You know, Canaan land is the millennium. You know, the soul has five inlets. You know, the souls under the altar is the early church. Three different ways of the new birth. Three different ways, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You know, he still has altar, call, prayer, cloth, all sorts of Jewish tradition. He's doing all of that there. He can say all different kind of stuff there. But when it comes to the end of the service, that's a different anointing. That's not fourth seal anointing, that's seventh seal. That's Son of Man. That's always perfect. That's always perfect. So how many anointings we operate in one service? Two. So yes, the angel can be anointed one from the church's perspective. And second, when they're dealing with Son of Man, yeah, that's a different anointing. So the prophet operated on two. That's why they couldn't understand, hey, the ministers are fussing. Hey, look what he said here. Because the prophet had three anointings. First, it was the starlight anointing. Then was the moonlight anointing, and then there was the sunlight anointing. Sunlight, Son of Man, moonlight, apostolic fathers. Turn your heart back to the apostolic fathers. There's no adoption here. There is no manifested sons there. There is no perfect faith there. There is there's still gifts. There's still blessings. There's still so many things in the moonlight. Oh, sorry. I thought you were trying to get to my shoulder. The brothers in Togo got me my first set of African shoe. So this is the first time I'm wearing it in fact. Yeah. I feel like Africa now, see? Yeah. And so starlight anointing ends with Revelation 10:7. And picks up Malachi 4, because now he has to be at the office of a prophet. And then this has two restorations. The first restoration of Malachi 4 is back to apostolic fathers. But apostolic fathers did not have adoption. They didn't have headstone. They didn't have seven seals. They didn't have manifested son. They did not have perfect faith. They did not have speak the word. They did not have title deed. So if you go there, you die. Should I do this or do I need to do this?
Yeah,
please. Okay, we're going to do it, but I want to know that I'm going to collect more than usual tithing. More work means more. All right, let's do it. I'll take my time and do it. Never. I just came from Togo, from a pastor. On his pulpit, he has this chalk. He has no double space in the bottom. That just shows me he doesn't understand. Doesn't follow what the messenger is saying. Always have this double space, because you must have a space that is not church age. Right?
Yes.
The bottom line of this double line is the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. And the line before it moves into a church age, that's the Ephesians. That's the most mature church that Paul can build. Yes. After that, it goes over the line. Right? But you have to have those two. Okay, now, Jesus, what ministry he had? Son of Man. What light is Son of Man tied to? Sunlight. What's the climax of the Son of Man? Cross, right? Okay, so the Son of Man goes down, or the sunlight goes up, goes down. When the sun goes down, what comes up? The moon. So here's the moon, it comes up. This is Holy Spirit here. This is not denomination. So the moon goes up. And the church begins to go until they begin to find problems in the church. Jude says, you know, men crept in. Paul said, grievous wolves will come. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, they dress like apostles, as angels of the message or light. So Paul is telling you the problem. So you can't use the church anymore, because now she is corrupt. Which church are you going to use? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. The moon itself becomes a problem, because it has now clouds that is influencing its light. So what does he do? He says, I'm not going to use the general church itself. I'm going to start using one man. Message. And so what happens? you have a star that pops up, right? So you're moving, watch carefully, you're moving from sunlight to moonlight to starlight. But watch carefully. What is the four stages of the Roman bug? Right? So you have the first age, lost truth. Second age, lost truth. Third age, lost truth. Fourth age, what? Lost truth. Right? Then I will restore. Mm-hmm. Well, the prophet takes the word restore and said, well, Luther didn't restore, so that was not a fulfillment. You have to reform before you restore. So Luther reformed. Wesley reformed. And Pentecost reformed. Where's the restoration? I shall restore. He's telling you, reform is not restore. But he said, I shall restore. And he's telling you, before you can restore, you have to reform. But this is only 1, 2, 3. And this is up to starlight. So then, at the opening of the first six seals, come out of her, my people. Now the church is called out back to the Holy Spirit. This becomes Revelation 10:7 and Malachi 4 and 5, 6. Part A. Most people don't see the prophet is trying to show you two parts. Part A is he restores the heart back to apostolic faith. That's the first 16. But Paul did not have headstone. Paul did not have adoption. Paul did not have manifested sons. Paul did not have. So the first 16 cannot, even though they come back here, they still are only where Paul brought them. Back to an Ephesians. See? So therefore, this first 6 seals restores the lost things, the loose ends. This is the wisdom of God that was given to the early church. But this hidden wisdom, no light has shone upon it. This is 7th seal. And this 7th seal is Son of Man. Part of it is Son of Man. And this is the hidden wisdom. This is the white granite rock that no light had shone upon. This is the 7th thunder message. This is what we use rapture in faith. So watch, so up to this point, the angel, while he's preaching, he only sees in part and he what? Preaches in part. So this becomes 1 John 2 and 8. When the seals are opened, the darkness is past and the true light now shines. What's the true light? This is the true light. Arise and shine, thy light has come. Not starlight, sunlight. Right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. This is the light that is your light and your salvation. Look up, for this draweth near. This is your finish.
Sorry, Pastor. 2 questions. So the capstone is that's the sunlight again that was at the beginning.
Yes. So this is called the Alpha. Yes.
And then the
Son of Man. This is the Omega.
Now, on the seventh church pages,
mm-hmm.
Right? William Branham plays two ministries.
In what?
In one body, which is William Branham.
Yeah.
2 ministries. Ephesians chapter 4:5, and Revelation 10, 1-7.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know that. I'm under correction, right? That's why I'm asking the question.
No. This is questions and answers.
Okay. So on the seventh churches, on the seventh church pages, I believe that is Malachi 4 and not Revelation 1:10.
Okay, well, see, this is where the problem comes in. Since Brother Branham did not understand Malachi 4, he was quoting Malachi 4 going back to the first time he preached Elijah. Then Elijah the meal offering. He, under that inspiration that he was born with, he's thinking Elijah's doing all this thing, just about religion. Then, if I can quote this, in 1962, Spoken Word Original Seed, Part 2. You can pull the quote if you like. As of this day, 62, Malachi 4 has not been fulfilled. So if Malachi 4 has not been fulfilled, has he restored the faith of the fathers? In 62, in 1959, how about 1958?
Because he said these
divinely revealed mysteries
that brings back the heart of the children to their fathers.
Okay. So watch carefully. That is the veil group teaching. They use that quote. They say these divinely revealed truths. They go back, starting with serpent seed, right? Can you turn somebody's heart back while they're in denomination?
No.
When did he call them out?
That's a good question. That's
the last words of the first seal. Look it up. The last words of the first seal is Revelation 18. It would come out of her, my people. And in the first seal, he said, I no longer call you church. I call you bride. Can you be the church and heart turn back and be in denomination?
No.
You cannot. So denominational age runs out at the opening of the seals. How can you put the restored heart before that?
Now, who's the messenger on the seventh church?
Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3:14. Let's read it. That's a very good question. Because no one divides William Branham's ministry. They put everything in one group. But he did not. He had a starlight, moonlight, sunlight ministry. And each one of those have a different anointing with a different purpose.
Both three lights were.
In the same man, but doing different purpose. Not the same thing. 3:14 is to rebuke the age and ask them to repent. 10:7 is a prophet stepping into a prophet role to open the seals. Malachi 4 is to take the revealed seals and turn your heart back to apostolic. Because if the seals are not open, your heart can't turn back.
So my perspective was only on the two lights. I never saw the third light.
Yeah. Yeah, starlight, moonlight, sunlight. So that's why Malachi 4 has two parts. Turn your heart back to apostolic fathers. Well, let me show it to you. You know the scriptures. Before you do that, go to Malachi, go to Matthew 17:11. And they're asking him in the 10th verse, how come? I thought Elijah will come. Hear what he answers. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come. See the prophecy? Shall first come and restore how many things?
All things.
So, if you restore all things and you make all things down here with apostolic fathers, who's going to restore us back to Adam, Eve, and Eden?
If all things have already been restored,
if all things are restored here, where's Adam, Eve, and Eden? There's no Adam, Eve, and Eden here. So the restoration is in two parts. First, Malachi 4, turns your heart back to apostolic fathers. That's 10:7 and Malachi 4. That's their job. And then Malachi 4, Luke 17:30, the seventh seal, that takes you back to Adam, Eve, and Eden. It brings you back to adoption, bring you back to sonship, bring you back to title deed, bring you back. But here there is no title deed. So if that's restoration of all things and redemption is finished, redemption incomplete. So Malachi 4 has two restorations. One, at the opening of the first six seals, when he restored the lost things and the loose end that the church had, you come back here. When you restore the hidden things that no light had shone upon, Now you bring not a man, but a people. See, there's glimpses of man all the time. For instance, Jesus was a glimpse of what Adam was. Right? Brother Branham was a glimpse under speaking to the killer bulls, speaking to the stones. That was a glimpse, right? But it was to bring a people back to the condition of Adam. And that's why if you read the seal book and you're going from, you're reading it, but your mind is seal 1, seal 2, seal 3. If your mind is like that, and you hear title deed, the whole thing is about the title deed. This is not what they were talking about back here. The man talking about title deed is up here. So which means he is interested in restoring all things, not a part. So Malachi 4:2 restoration. Read the 10th verse so we can get the idea. The disciples ask him, say, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Next verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, now remember, Elias already came and died. He says here, Elias truly shall come. He's prophesying of the ministry of William Whitman. And restore how many things?
All things.
Now, let's read the next verse. But I say unto you, Elias is come. See, now he comes back to John the Baptist. And they knew him not, but they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. So there are two he's talking about. Now let's go to Malachi 4. Behold, I send you Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Next verse. He shall turn the heart. Brother Brown always takes this, the heart of the children to the fathers. He always takes this piece here and say apostolic fathers. Never Adam, Eve, and Eden. So this part goes back to restore the early church, and Matthew 17:11 shall come and restore all things, goes back to the seventh seal. One restores the loose end and lost things, and the other one restores the hidden things that comes back. That brings you back into. Now there's one more. Let us go to Acts 3:21. Whom the heavens must receive, talking about the Son of God, until the times. And the prophet interprets this word restoration. This word is restoration of all things. Can that be Malachi 4 to restore back the apostolic fathers?
No.
So Malachi 4, part A, goes along with Luke, goes with Revelation 10:7. It opens the seal, restore the heart back to apostolic fathers. And Malachi 4 part B goes with the seventh seal to restore Adam, Eve, and Eden in the condition of sonship. Manifest itself. Okay. So watch carefully. Oh, this you'll find this interesting. One loss, two loss, three loss, four loss. One reform, two reform, three reform. Where's the fourth? Only the first six seals. That's why he divides the first six seals from the seventh. It's two different works altogether. That's why he ties the loose end and the lost things. You cannot make a pair 17 loose end and lost things. It's things that have not been revealed. They were written in seed form, but never anyone can teach them. So Paul mentions them, but was not able to teach them. And that is why he says, when you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again and teach you who is this Melchizedek, you know, and when it's time for you to eat meat, you drink milk. What was he doing? He wanted to get up here and talk about it. But he could not. Anybody else? You should know this, huh? I know you know this. Yeah, so this was the problem, first generation problem, is they put everything on Malachi 4. And they made the, so when they talk about restoration, they quote in, you know, apostolic faith back, you know, back to what Paul, to what back to this, back to that. But actually, when you talk about title deed, you're talking about Adam. That's what they lost, title deed, Adam. So something has to take you back there, and only this can do it.
Talking about going back, if ever there will ever be going back to the age
of innocence? No. The age of innocence was a necessary tool so that Eve can fall. It was necessary. She did not sin deliberately. She did not. First of all, true innocence, she did not know what death was, even though he said, you shall die. Well, anybody died before? No. You know what death is, right? Did she know what sex was? No. She didn't know. Did she know about, like how we were taught, your soul has two inlets and your body has five inlets? No, she doesn't. She doesn't know anything like that. And it was meant for that to be. Yeah. The age of innocence. Yeah. Wasn't very, very necessary. Because if she was equipped to know, she would not have fallen. The difference between her and us is God has open up his plan and his purpose. Part of his purpose is he could not have fulfillment without the fall. I didn't want to be healed. He wanted to be a healer. I didn't want to be poor. He wanted to be a supplier of our needs. So in Christ and Mystery of God Revealed, if you read it really good with an open book perspective, you'll see that without the fall, he cannot have fulfillment. Cannot come into fulfillment of his desire to be a healer, to be a savior, to be a this, to be a that. Yeah. You'll find out, you'll get to like Eve and realize that she really wasn't too bad. As the book becomes open.
Sorry, Pastor.
Yeah.
Sorry for asking so many questions. I normally call it foundation where the church is sitting, with the moonlight.
Mm-hmm.
That was a short period with the apostles after Jesus departed, right?
Yeah, it is. Acts 2:42, that's their plan.
And their light was, it's making sense because the biggest light among the three lights must be the sun's light.
Yeah.
And the moon has more light and the star has more light. So my question was, at the bottom, like at the foundation, there, it was just a short period of time.
Mm-hmm.
But now, there they had the experience of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But on top there, mm-hmm. even though it's a moon's light,
mm-hmm.
but that's more bigger. That's not, it's much more bigger than just experience.
Yeah, watch carefully. If I change this here, mm-hmm. I'm making the sun. And I begin to see things, and you'll know the scripture, that the moon will be seven times like the light of the sun. Is that right? So what has happened is that here there's only one light. Here you have the moonlight and the sunlight blending together, time and eternity blending together. And the scripture said the light of the moon shall be like seven times the light of the sun. Well, that's why this year is appearing to be more, because here the enlightenment was limited. Here the enlightenment is complete.
It's bigger because it's very close to the
two lights. Here there's no sun, there's no edge to here.
Sure, okay.
You see the two lights? And the two lights are almost blending until she becomes he.
Okay.
See? Where's that scripture? Isaiah 7, Isaiah 14, the light of the sun, moon will be seven times like the sun. Somebody can find that for me. Yeah.
Before I forget this, right now, I'm not going to use the word church, but you understand, the bride should be under the sun's light. Is that correct?
Yeah. If she is back here, she's still caught up with false preachers, Nicolaitan rules and all of that stuff. because the early church still was trying to go back to Sabbath days, trying to go back to, you know, I am of Paul, I am of this, I am of that. So they have their problems, and part of that is still here with it. But when she gets up here, when she begins to mature and go up in there, the prophet said the bride is caught up in the mystery of the seventh seal, big feast of the trumpet. You know the quote. She's caught up here with the feast of the trumpet. She's not caught up here with the restoration.
True.
You see? I like that quote in Feast of the Trumpet because it shows us what the bride's mindset is. Okay. Yeah.
So, if this moonlight was not as perfect as that moonlight, why does it mean that the apostles under that moonlight and the apostles under this moonlight, they are different in terms of this one is exposed to
exactly
to the restoration of all things?
Yeah.
That's what.
Okay. Yeah. Look, there's some things here that are actually. You have to just find it between Brother Branham's life. Actually, what Brother Branham is saying, that Paul actually knew more than all of them. Right? But Paul actually did not write everything he knew. He didn't. In fact, Paul knew. When Paul, like, he gave you hints. He said, when that light struck Paul, Paul knew that was the light that was with Moses. And he said, Jehovah, who are you? That's what he was actually saying, Lord. Now, he said, when that happened, Paul actually knew right then and there, the son inherited his name because Jehovah had called his name Jesus. But he did not teach that. When Paul figured out that the father name was Jesus, he only wrote, that's the only thing, he only wrote in Ephesians, right? Of all whom the family have all in heaven and earth is named. Right? I bow my knees to the God and Father, by whom the whole family in heaven and earth. That's all he wrote. And in Hebrews 1, he says, receiving a better name by inheritance. By inheritance, receive a better. That's all Paul wrote. Is William Branham that comes on the end now and answer the long question of Proverbs 30 and 4. Put it up. So I'm going to give you a couple of hints and I'll give you a couple of scriptures, all right? Why it is that I believe that Paul knew a whole lot more, but was not able to teach it or to preach it, but none of the other apostles. He was like an exception, Paul.
It makes sense because Paul was not under the, not only under the
starlight.
And not only under the moonlight, but the starlight.
Yeah.
Starlight is very
sharp. Yeah. Paul, actually, brother, Paul, the sunlight here of the pillar fire, actually is the one who taught Paul. But about in the scripture in Galatians 1, where it says, I neither learned this from man, or it is by man or of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But he said, the pillar fire taught Paul.
Mm.
So actually, Paul was under such a divine commission to rightly divide all anew and the plan of redemption that even Peter wasn't clear on it. And that's why Paul said, you know, I went straight to him, I had contentions with him. But notice this scripture here. Paul knew this. No one knew this. No one knew this but Paul. He could the only one who could answer this question. Who had ascended on the heavens or descended? Who had guarded the winds in the fist? Who had bound the waters in his garment? Who had established the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Paul knew that. But for seven church ages, no one knew that until Brother Branham came. Right? And then in preaching, God's only provided place is where he chooses to put his name, where they put his name. So what is the father's name? And the message people think he's playing a game. Right? But he was answering something that Paul had. Ephesians chapter 3, let's read what Paul says. Watch these few words. For this cause, I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus, for you Gentiles, listen carefully as we go on up. Keep on reading. I've heard of your dispensation of grace, which is given to me to you once. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now this revelation, what, where did he get it? From reading books or pillar of fire?
Yeah, pillar of fire, of course.
And hear what he says. How that by revelation he made known to the mystery, as I wrote in what?
Few words.
Go to Hebrews chapter 5 and 12. Where are we? So you have to watch Paul. Paul actually knew a whole lot more than, but he couldn't. It was not his ministry. One up to maybe around the 9th verse, maybe we can look there. We're coming to it. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Seeing that you're dollar here. Actually, this is where 1 Corinthians 2 comes in. We speak the wisdom of God among them that are mature. This is his problem here. Even the hidden wisdom, that had to wait until Son of Man, our day comes. Right? Then that will be fulfilled. So, actually, to me, Paul knew more than all the apostles. And Paul had a direct, he was a direct, being directly tutored by the pillar of fire. You remember now, the pillar of fire could only work with prophets. So, around AD 66, when Paul died, pillar of fire left and incarnated the body of Christ. Because in AD 96, when John saw him, he saw one upon the throne. The incarnate God was on the throne. If John was taken up, let's say, in AD 62, he could not have said, I see one upon the throne, because he would just be shrouded in the Son of God. You understand? It is, when he died, the pillar of fire leaves the earth, goes back, and the pillar of fire was not seen on the earth again until the birth of the prophet. Then he returns back to identify, but it was too young to identify him, but he identified to the family that this is the eyes that will identify me. Because he can only deal with major prophets. Okay. This was your ABCs.
But I just have one more question. I agree Paul knew most of things that I wrote.
Yeah.
But today, the prophet is in the minister of the voice in one tradition.
Yes.
Is there no element there that is preaching to Paul that Paul is doing?
Plenty.
I see you're looking for trouble, no?
Plenty.
I just did that in Togo. They said never heard that in their life. Actually, Paul, even though he knew a lot, he cannot type cornerstone. Jesus type cornerstone.
Amen.
So Brother Branham is not typing a prophet like Paul, whether he great or not great. He's typing a ministry, and his ministry is headstone. So that is why Jesus could tie, he could tie all of the prophets going and gather them, unite. In other words, Son of Man is uniting sign and time. When he comes on earth to the shop, is a uniting of the living. He goes beyond the grave, is a uniting of the dead. He comes out in a glorified body, is a uniting of the living and the dead for 40 days. Then we unite with the head and the body. So uniting sign and time, actually is the Son of Man on the earth. Right? So Brother Brown is typing headstone. So everything has to come under that. Not some. All has to come under that. Okay. Move on. Oh. I spoke of receiving a new name. Oh, there we go. Not just the change of character, But original name as written in the Lamb's Book of Life, does this mean there is a literal name written in the book other than the one that I have now and call over here on earth? But actually, brother, the answer is in two, the same thing that he asked in two. Some people is just a revelation of their name, because over there you've been, okay, let me put it another way. When Peter, James, and John was up on the Mount Transfiguration, how did they know that was Moses and Elijah? They never saw Moses and Elijah, and they don't have photographs like we have today. Right? So how did they know that was Moses and Elijah on the mountain? The prophet said because they had a measure of infinity. I look up the word, it doesn't make sense in English language. But what he's saying is they had a measure of knowing things in that up that mountain. When they came up to such an anointing, they had a measure of infinity, which means they began to know things that nobody told them. So Peter, James, and John had their minds enlightened in such a way, and the prophet interpreted 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's go to it. And I'm going to just give two pieces of answers for this, because there's not too much doctrine that the prophet gave us. He just gave us these scriptures. This is the chapters he gave us, 12:13.
Chapter 12.
1 Corinthians 12. Oh, was it 12? 13:12. Might be 13:12. You're a wise man. Let's try that. Oh, we see through a glass darkly. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm there. There you go. See? Exactly where it is. So he quoted this. So he said, how did Peter, James, and John know that was Moses and Elijah? You see, up there they had a measure of infinity. And he said, he interpreted this. In other words, we don't have to tell people who we are. And they don't have to tell us who they are. We will know. How important is the names over there? You get it? So for two reasons. One, yes, some people's name, I guess, because of the name your parents give them, something doesn't go along with character of God or qualities or characteristics. And if you want to change it, you change it. That's up to you. But I think God goes beyond that. I think it will be how he identifies you, how he sees you, and how he makes other people see you. Right? No doctrine actually except the scripture. Yeah. So anybody tells you they know your new name, ask them if they know your father. Alright. Yeah. Let us leave it at what he said. That we will not have to tell people our name, they will know. And we will not need to say, hey, that's Elijah. No, we will know. So let's leave the identification of the family there. Here on earth, somebody want to change their name, and their name is some kind of funny name like Ricky or Elvis, I think do it, you know. But what are you really going after? The nature of what the name represents. And I think your father, I think that's what happens. Because family name is Mrs. Jesus Christ. Do you want anything else? If it was important, the prophet would reveal more. But that's the only scripture he gave us, and up on the mountain. That's all I have. You will ask some tough questions, huh? I'm proud of you all, very proud. There's ranking. There are positions in heaven, like, for example, the bride won't have the same kind of body as the rest of the people. Is there anything to differentiate the foolish virgin and those that were just good to the bride in the new heavens? Number one, two things come to mind. The first one is they don't have the same body. The foolish virgin will have a body like Adam's body. It will live forever, perpetually, but it's not glorified. The only person that will have a body like his body is the bride will have a body, because the wife must have a body like her husband's body. To make the marriage and the union, she must have part of his spirit. Same Zoe, Zoe, all right, glorify body, same. And the 144,000, who are the servants inside of the city. So for one, the people outside the city don't have the same body as the bride. I just spoke of that to some ministers in Togo, and they were enlightened to know that actually, when you come to a country to visit, they normally want your date you're leaving, or you know, or they'll send somebody for you, you know. But over there, if you notice how the Holy Spirit revealed things, when Daniel was before the presence of the Lord, what happened to him? He couldn't stand it. We can think about the prophet in 1962, where he's talking about a story about where the power of God visited him and he was paralyzed for a few days. This body cannot stand the radiation, but the energy emanating from the very presence of God. You have to have a special designed body for that.
Yes.
So when you get your glorified body, it means that that body can live in the presence of God. Because remember, above the Lamb will be who? The pillar of fire. Right? Right? He. In fact, let me tell you a little secret. It is not... How many want to live in a future home? You want to live in a future home? Well, actually, it is not so much you want to live in a future home, it's God wants to live. He told Moses, he said, Moses, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell with you, or I dwell among you. It's God who wants to dwell with you. We always think that we want to dwell with God, and we... No, it's God who wants to dwell with you. It's the future home of the heavenly bridegroom. He wants to dwell with you, and I will dwell with you. You will be my people. We always have upside down. Religion always puts the burden on us.
Yeah.
Right? You know, but if I had the choice, you know, if I had the choice and he said, you want to come here, son? Yeah. I want to come here rich. I want to come here healthy. I want to come here powerful. I want to come here. He never gave me that choice. Right?
Yeah.
And this will sound sacrilegious to the message world. But in Christ, the mystery of God, if you read it very carefully, it is God had a purpose, not me. I did not have a single purpose. I'm unconscious to have a purpose. So therefore, I ask you this. Wherever Eve was, you think she would say, I want to go to earth. I want to live. I want to eat. I want to be tested. I want to be tempted. You think she was like that? No. God was trying to show you something about himself and Adam, because Adam is the image of God. And he will show you that God gave Adam horse, he gave him donkey, he gave him no job, he gave him no bad weather, he gave him nothing. He gave him all the company in the world, and Adam was still lonely. And I know what you're saying. I will say, Adam, what's wrong with you? You can go to the ocean, you know, you're not hungry, you're not thirsty, you're not sad, you're not... But Adam is still lonely. And he had all these animals. And God comes down to talk with him, and he's still lonely. You think about that now. You know what, you know, I'm going to say Adam's a good guy, but after this right foot was just itching. You got it made. What do you want? Just don't open your mouth. No, he's lonely. And that was to show you that God, through the ceaseless eternity, was not satisfied. He can do anything, have anything, make anything, create anything. You know what it is to spend eternity upon eternity and nobody talking to you? That's why he said, God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your prayer. Mm-hmm. Amen. He wants to hear you talk. Mm-hmm. You know, and so God give you a wife that soon as you reach from home, soon as you drop home, how was your day? I was in the office. How did the secretary dress? I mean, you know, what did your boss say? She will talk you to death. he wants a wife like that.
Yeah.
So then who needed who? Did Eve need Adam or did Adam need Eve? Did you need God or does God need you? Then why does religion make it always look about me? Me. Not me. If the reflection is true and Adam is in the image of God and Adam is to reveal God, then God needs us. And without us, he cannot be a healer. Without us, he cannot be a savior. Without us, he cannot have a bride. Without us, he will be lonely to the ceaseless. He said, well, he could get somebody else. He had to pick up angels and he said, not my time. Adam, why don't you talk to the female dog or the female horse, Adam? Not my time. In fact, the Bible said he searched and no meat was found. So for the closed book, everything is us. Everything is us. The burden is us. You must come to church. If you got the Holy Ghost, you got to come. But now it has been revealed when the mystery begins to open. And the person watched the clock, the temple. And he's talking about what? What God's purpose is. Why do you go to church? Because God wants me to meet with him so he can talk, he can help prepare me. Because he's the one who wants to live with us. To dwell with us. Now the burden lifts. Until that time, I can control you by religion. Intimidate you. Cause you fear. Cause you to work yourself to death to be holy. And he already said, you are already accepted in the beloved. That's the difference between the bride and the lodges in the message. Their concept is fear. Poor concept, drive all the fear out of the church. See? Okay, the first one, you got that right? Yeah, the body will be different. She will not. And second, well, you heard me speak on the mystery of marriage, right? The dog. Female dog is not given, made so to be married. So she's not part of the male dog. She's not made, she's two separate creation, but Adam and Eve is single creation. In fact, to make a man, you need a man and a woman. To make the species man, it's a man and a woman. It's the same creation. Different. If you have just a man in the Zoe species, he's incomplete. But if the woman, she's incomplete. So if God wants to be the beginning of the creation of God, if he wants to be the first, a patriarch father, his firstborn son Jesus, and kings and priests like Melchizedek order, he has to become part. And we must be part of it. See, same creation. Not two creations, same creation. Beginning of the creation, we are the continuation of the creation. Because we are one creation, not two different creations. And I'm saying that, I want to say this. So when they said, let us make man in the garden, what man was that? Oh, not the human class, the Zoe class. Well, then only the Zoe class is given the marriage. Every other class that is born, the human class, the serpent class, that is on the earth, is made one man, one woman. Two different creation. That's why marriage is not given to them.
Okay.
That's why there's divorce. But only the bride, only the Zoe class can be part of him. Zoe of his Zoe. She have a body like his body. Why? Paul said because it's a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. Not Christ and the other classes.
Yeah.
Christ in the church. That's why when they asked Jesus, he said, did you not hear from the beginning? He who made them one. But today, because the mystery of serpent seed is not known, and that because of serpent seed, people were born through pleasure. When you're born, when your parents get together and you're born through pleasure, you're called a child of the flesh. And then when you get together and they have a child, and that child, God has predestined that soul for that child, you become a child of what? Promise. Then you're Zoe class. See? So that's the difference. That's why foolish virgin will remain a virgin. And that's why the other classes will marry the incarnate devil. That's his bride. Prophet said that's his bride. Yeah. But not the Zoe. She was ordained to be his wife, his bride. Okay, next one. Some angel in a form of man came to the prophet. Angel in a form of light, Lemuzin. Angel takes a form. What form are they in heaven? Well, you know, the prophet describes them. They're different species of angels. As we know, there's no female. But the problem about it, since they're no female, they are not really male. How can I explain this? All right. Is a dog a person? I heard you. No. Why? It's okay. Why? Because? Oh, who's your pastor? Oh, that guy there. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Yeah. You're almost there. A dog cannot be a person. A cat cannot be a person. Can an angel be a person? Why? Because it takes a tripod being or to belong to the Homo sapien group to be a person. Right? So, angel could come in the form of a man, but doesn't make him a person. That's why when three men came, I can't believe it. I had ministers in Togo, I'm not putting them down, but you know, you don't know. He said, we have souls because God has a soul.
Oh.
Made in the image of, he quoted Adam, made in the image of God. I said, no. God image is a statue of a perfect body. God, what God is his characteristics? There's no soul. You know? So I had to go through this whole set of thing because they said, you know, I finally got him. I finally got him, you know? That kind of way. See, I know you mess up somewhere. I finally got you. So then I told them, I said, so now look in the 8th and the 7th. 7th is condescending. If 7th is a condescending, it is the beginning of something, but there was something before the beginning. So now, watch carefully. The soul, the prophecy can be destroyed. If it can be destroyed, it has a beginning. What makes a soul eternal is the gene.
Amen.
That's Zoe. Amen. The soul can sin, but the gene can never sin.
Mm-hmm.
The gene can never be justified. There's nothing to be justified. The soul that's in it needs justification. It's this invisible union that gives the quality to the soul that God cannot destroy the soul because there is... Actually, there is Jesus there. Every time we see the light, we see Jesus up in the shrine. Right? Because God don't see you. He don't even hear you. God sees and hears. You're either Adam or Jesus. That's only two. Right? When he sees you, he sees Adam or Jesus. You don't see individual.
Yeah, that makes sense because I spoke last Sunday. I was showing the difference between being a creature and being a son of God.
Yeah.
The only thing that makes us sons of God is that gene.
That gene.
Unbelievers, they have soul.
Yeah.
But they are not sons of God.
No. Yeah. All men have souls, no matter what class, but not all men have gene.
Exactly.
That's a special class. Yeah. So when I start getting there, I could see that they were beginning to see that if souls are beginning, then souls can be destroyed. Right? And if the soul has a beginning, where did it get material to be made? But in the seven, the materials that make the soul from the atom split it is what God used. So it has a beginning, you can destroy it. But what makes it eternal is that life that never had a beginning. Right?
So that life is part of
yeah, it was in the deep eight as an attribute or thought. And when God materialized and created the material form, it actually, most people don't realize that when Brahman said Adam bypasses theophany, he didn't mean Adam was not in his theophany, because he thought Adam was in his theophany. Mm-hmm. Right? Because he said, let us make man and let them, see that them there? The theophanic sons of God were there. And then later on, Brahman said, you see, you were there, but your mind is darkened. And he said, the only one whose mind was not darkened and he could remember was Jesus.
Amen.
And he quoted John 17 and 5. But the message world, from the minute they hear bypass, they think you were not there. Right? Bypass doesn't mean you're not there. Bypass means that you were never conscious. When you came here, you suffered from amnesia. So your identity that your parents gave you actually was a lie. Right? Until you hear the voice of God and the prophet comes and say, I'm not the son of Charles and Ella Branham, I'm a son of God. In amnesia begin to heal. And your identity begins to change from your natural parents, you begin to identify with your heavenly father. You know? So all of these messages, if you don't put them in the right context, they just become a good sermon. But actually it is a story he's telling. A story that has to be unfolded.
So, I want to ask. The triune being of the man, what is the soul?
Mm-hmm.
You said Alpha is Omega. In Omega, we find soul, theophany, and God.
Mm-hmm.
So, what's the mystery about the spirit?
No, the spirit is only permitted here on earth. It's something that is permitted. Actually, your body of your soul is your theophany. That's why when you die, your soul goes to theophany. You see? And your spirit breaks up because it's just permitted and it's a spirit of nature. That's why we love nature. That's why, you know? Yeah. 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 And actually, God takes away all your consciousness that you had or identify with your own. It takes that away. It will darken. You come here darkened. You know? And you come here darkened and you are given another identity. And but when the spirit of God comes, or spirit of Christ comes, then and it says Abba, Abba, it's the beginning where you begin to recognize, hey, you know, I'm not coming. You're beginning to become conscious.
Now, speaking about the being.
About it?
The being.
The being?
The being, man.
The supernatural here. The supernatural being. Yeah.
Yes. now, at Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit left him there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he goes on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
He dies.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the body goes
to the cave.
In the cave, and unto his hand I commit my spirit.
Yeah, to my spirit, yeah.
His spirit, human spirit goes. But then another guy goes down and fights Satan, his soul.
Mm-hmm. That's the soul, the theophany.
So that is soul.
Yeah. The real him, the real him.
The real him. So that soul of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
What soul is that? Is it a human soul, like your own mind, or is it a different kind of soul?
Is a Zoe soul.
Zoe, remember, yes.
Yeah, but Zoe soul means that the soul has a Zoe in it, which means it's eternal.
one's soul in the soul world.
Yeah.
All of them souls in soul world.
Represent Zoe in it.
Sorry?
Represented Zoe. They didn't have it. It was represented that they have Zoe, but it was not quickened.
It was not quickened.
No. Because there's only one person that can be born the right way, and he has to be first in everything. So when he died, he went beyond the grave, and for them to be part of the church, he has to identify himself so that they can be quickened with the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't want to confuse it. You understand? In other words, the Old Testament did not have baptism of Holy Ghost. What happened? They had a circumcision in their flesh. But if they were of the faith, they were placed in a certain place when they died, waiting for Jesus to come. Because they cannot be part of the church without the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what they had was a revelation of him in just a measure or symbol, like Ezekiel, a wheel within a wheel, Daniel, a story of a book. So when he goes beyond the grave and he identifies himself, then they become part of the church. Until that time, bulls and goats can't make you part of the church.
That part, I don't have a problem.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. So, to my understanding,
No. This discussion. No right, no wrong. Discussion.
Yeah, it's my understanding of things. The Zoe, according to the prophet, it's God life. It's eternal life.
Yeah.
And to my understanding, it was in Jesus without measure.
Yeah, no. That's where your problem is.
Okay. Let
me clear it up quick. So the baby is born, right? Let's say this is the baby, right? Now, does Jesus have the Holy Ghost as a baby?
As a baby?
Yes.
According to the prophets, no.
No, he didn't have. And I think that's what I want to clarify for you to answer, because I understand the dimension of the question. Jesus before Gethsemane. Until the age of 12, the prophet said he didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Before Jordan.
Before Jordan said he didn't have
the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're talking about two different things. The Holy Spirit is God Himself.
Exactly.
The gene is the seed of God, the germ of God. So that is what makes this seed, that He is the Father
of that.
Of this.
Exactly, exactly.
So He was born with seed. But this did not come and incarnate him until the Jordan.
I totally agree with you on that. May I please ask?
Yeah.
Thank you. My understanding.
Let me make sure I can see what you're doing.
Yes. My understanding is that the seed is here.
Yeah.
In order for this seed to live, the Holy Spirit, which is God, need to be in it, need to quicken it. Because the reason Adam and them, not Adam, but Abraham and them, couldn't do anything is because they did not have the Holy Spirit in their gene. Their gene was under the bulls and stuff. Now, when he's born, he's born with a seed.
Is it quickened?
Not yet.
Why?
Because, according to Brother Branham, the Holy Spirit, which is the God, the prophet says it was in Jordan, where heaven and earth came together, where the fullness went into Christ.
Right.
It was at Jordan.
Yes.
When he was baptized. Up until then, we are still on the same.
Yeah. Let me stop you for a second so you can answer. You see, what you're saying is right, but only for them but born of a woman. He was born by the Word, so he doesn't need to be born again. He only had one birth, and he was born again by the Holy Ghost from the time he was born by the spoken word. So at the Jordan, he's only washing the sacrifice, and he's only filling him for service, because he didn't need to be born again. Because he was born by the word. But you're right, for everybody else born by sex, but not him.
Okay. My question before I continue, so it can make sense. So Jesus' gene does not need the Holy Spirit to be alive.
No, it was born by the word already.
So he doesn't need this.
How many births will he have then?
Come again?
How many births will he have?
How many?
How many births will he have? Does he need a second birth?
No, he doesn't need a second birth.
Well, then the first birth, he was born right. He was not born by sex. So he was born by the word, and he was already quickened because the word came from thought to word to flesh. He came from thought to word to flesh, so he didn't bypass anything. He actually knew exactly he was back there before the beginning.
All right. Now, if I may continue.
Yeah.
So, from what I understand, that he doesn't need this Holy Spirit for him to be alive.
No, he was already born.
He was already born.
Already born again.
Okay. So, when he goes to hell, to kick Satan and stuff, he doesn't go with the Holy Spirit there. He just goes with his seed.
You see, the problem is, you see this Holy Spirit? That's your source. You see this Holy Spirit? That's your product. This is a gene. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you in the form of a gene. Do you have your father nature in you?
Yes,
sir. Is your father in you?
No, he's not.
Well, then you have his nature. You don't need him to live, because the nature itself will do what the nature is. That's why from the time of he is born to the Jordan, he doesn't sin. He has no sin. Why? Because he doesn't need this not to sin. He doesn't need that. He already has the indwelling spirit in him already. This only comes to incarnate him.
Exactly.
This is called incarnation. This is called reproduction. Reproduce means you're a son. Incarnation means that somebody takes you over.
Okay. Now, this is the one that went to hell in a theophany body.
The soul, yeah.
The soul. In this case, his soul has its seed inside, compared to other people's souls and stuff like that. And the seed is alive.
Yeah.
Alright. So he goes with that seed in the theophany body into hell. Thus is left out, because it left him at Gethsemane.
Yeah, and it anointed him before he went beyond the grave.
Okay.
And put up 1 Peter 3. He was already, you see, he was quickened both in body, in theophany and soul, because the ministry is commissioned to preach, to let the prisoners go free. Now, if the prisoners is to go free, Jesus never went to a prison. He never let one prisoner go free. So the prison must be beyond the grave. Two things before you go. Read these two, and then you can follow up. Put up 1 Peter 3 in 19, and then put up Isaiah 61. I think the brother has a really good point. I think we all can learn something from it. Read the 18th verse. For Christ also has suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. See, after he died, after they put him, God quickened him again. Why? Because he has a ministry beyond the grave. Go to the next verse. By which he also went and preached to the Spirit in prison. Now go to Isaiah 61. You'll see the commission of the Son of Man is living and dead, not just the living. Jesus never went to no prison. There's no record he let any prisoners go free. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the broken, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and to open the prison door. He never did that on the living. You see, that were bound. So he had a ministry to go in the theophanic body. He was anointed of God to go there and to bring and to take the keys, you know that story, take the keys and let out paradise and so on and so forth.
Well, Watson, would you please go back to 1 Peter 3:18? I didn't hear that very well. That was a bit quick.
Sorry.
For Christ also has at once suffered for sin, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Is he still on earth, or this is after his
death? After, listen, watch the verse. Quickened by the Spirit. Now, you see that? This means what follows, this here means what follows is identifying this what happened. This is what this grammar means.
Okay.
Go on. By which, see, he's quickened, by which he also went and preached. Because you cannot preach without anointing. Whereby he went to preach. Now, he's going to be anointed again. And we anoint him on the heaven for the Son of David. So, I mean, for the throne. So, at the supper, we will anoint him again. But he was anointed for every part of his ministry.
Okay, this anointing here, I mean, this anointing of 1 Peter 3:18.
Yeah.
Is this anointing here, or?
No, that's telling you after he was dead. Watch.
Yeah.
See this here? Being put to death in the flesh.
Yes.
He's put it by, you see, but quicken. You see, after he is put to death, then he's quicken again. But not in the flesh. The flesh is still in the cave.
Correct.
So he's quickened in the theophany.
So the what is quickening him? The Spirit. Am I right? The Spirit quickens him.
Yes.
So thus the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yeah, there's only one anointer.
One.
Yeah. Between the death and going down there, God anointed him.
Correct.
Yeah.
So when he went to hell, mm-hmm. he wasn't alone. He was with the anointing of the Spirit.
That's like at the cross. It says the Son of Man must be lifted up. But God left him at Calvary, but the anointing carried him with the same ministry of Son of Man. And to prove it, the Bible said the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days. So the Son of Man is God in the form of a prophet. So you can't separate it because he's anointed for that work.
No, now I got my point, because my point was trying to find out when he went to hell.
Yeah.
He went in his theophany with his soul, and this also quickened him while he was there.
Yeah, has to. And the reason that there's a problem between this and this is because there's a mystery between here called the mystery of the indwelling. And at this meeting here, I think if it be the will of the Lord, I will do this. And when I do this, this becomes very clear. But this mystery of the indwelling is the problem between the two. Yeah.
Okay, for now, I can leave it to that for now.
No, but you see, this is what makes discussion and it enlightens. And
yes.
If doctrine must be able to be questioned. If it's not questioned, it's not very good doctrine.
Yes.
Okay, questions. How many understand the issue? The issue is not knowing the source of the product. Isn't that right? Yeah. But you who know source and product, that's easy for you, right? Okay. That's how we go on. Okay, number 7. Angels are like God. They are theophanic. They can take any form of creation. Okay? They can take any form of creation. So, they can be light. They can be, whirlwind. They can take on many forms. And for demons, they can take on many forms. Like, remember the dancing demon that was anointing Nelly? And she went back and she saw these demons in the form of a spider with legs and stuff. Well, if you look under the vials, you'll notice that some of those demons are described with long hair, you know, Lucas, and these are demons, actually, what you're describing, because the prophet gives us the insight with Nelly and the demons in the dancing floor, you know. So, yeah.
Okay.
Sorry, yeah. Pastor.
Yeah.
The question the brother asked, I was also asked the same question on the minister when I read the prophet quoting paradox, where he said, before Jordan, the Holy Spirit was not in him. Mm. Then I explained, the brother said, when he said the Holy Spirit was not in him, it's not like me and you. Me and you, we have to go through the new birth, that experience, we call it the battle of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But Jesus Christ was already born
again. He was born again.
This Holy Spirit is not the anointing, it's the Father.
But they don't know that.
We don't receive that.
They see Holy Spirit for them as one thing.
Yes.
Holy Spirit for us can be angel anointing you. It can be the Word in you. It can be your ministering spirit. It can be, you know, God Himself. It can be the gene in you. But when they say Holy Spirit, they only mean one thing, God.
Because all the children of God are born with that gene, but it's not a quickening, as you said, it's a dormant.
Yeah.
Now, the revelation, once we receive the message, that life will extract that gene.
But I get him. I get what he's saying. When you're reading Brother Branham, Brother Branham is talking about us born by sex.
Okay.
You need to be, you know, that gene needs the Holy Spirit to quicken it.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit coming through the Word is a Word birth. Mm-hmm. And the Word quickens that gene, which is, we call the Holy Spirit quickening it.
Exactly.
But that is a being born by the Word, First Peter. But Jesus, when he was born by the Word, since he was born by the Word already, he was already baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So at the Jordan, he wasn't really being baptized with the Spirit. He was being identified as a sacrifice, the prophet said. And second, he was being identified because his ministry of power now begins. Isaiah 61. But the reason for that... he doesn't know the our sermons on the indwelling mystery.
No, I don't.
There's a mystery of under ascendancy called the mystery of the indwelling spirit. In Sirs, what time is, Brother Ram brings it out as one of the great mysteries. And so, if I really, the right way to do Godhead is to do indwelling mystery, because that shows them that if your indwelling mystery is wrong, the prophet says that your Godhead is wrong. Mm-hmm. Your God is a myth, right? Mm-hmm. I like to do that. That prepares them, and then they kind of get attracted to say, well, let me hear what this guy's saying.
Okay.
You know? But the thing about it, it takes a whole, you know, it takes a good 3 hours to prove it.
Okay.
And then that will only lead me Saturday to do Godhead. But how many hours on Saturday do we have?
From 3 to 6. Yeah, they say it starts from 3 to maybe you have about 2 hours and 15 minutes. Yeah. Preaching. Yeah. That's preaching.
That is don't tie. Yeah, and then we have to interpret.
Interpret, yes.
There's no tie them with the singing. There's a couple.
Okay.
That'll be challenging. So, it's up to you. I can do indwelling and maybe then some other time if they get hooked, because they will get hooked, mm-hmm. they'll say, hey, I want to hear this guy Godhead. Mm-hmm. What do you think? Think about it.
How about the Lord will lead you?
Yeah. If I ask my people here, I wonder what they'll say. Godhead or indwelling?
Indwelling is very, very clear.
You think so, huh? I like him. Okay, let's go on there. Can you please give an insight about what is happening in the Vatican City? Will this be the last? I don't know, honestly. I don't know. I wish I knew, I would. But I don't know. All I know is that God put Trump there to hold Israel, keep Israel protected a little bit. because it was really getting bad, especially in America. It was getting bad against the Jews. Okay, what's this one?
This is history, isn't it?
Brother
Brown, if he
did not condone intermarrying, a colored girl marrying a white guy, no scripture for the. Though with no scriptures for what we believe, it is because he said so. I believe there is a spiritual insight in such. Can you please explain what might be the revelation he had, as it was a prophet, as a man of God? And I'm asking because God gave Moses a prophet as a Jew and a white man. They were reading our conversation coming here. Now, I don't preach this in people's churches. So if somebody takes the tape, pastors, let you know I'm not giving them right away or nothing. First of all, I don't teach it because I have no doubt. Do I marry people who are different races? It depends. Now, let me tell you what I mean. You see that one with Moses? Moses is the only Hebrew down there. What is the poor guy going to do? When you have something like that, yes, if you don't marry him, the guy is going to burn, or he's going to go out in the world, or something like that. And since there's only one unforgivable sin, I think the blood is more than able to give him a chance to stand at the end, you know. There's only one doctrine I know of, and that's the doctrine that says you must not be unequally yoked. But even in that, it means that if you have two unbelievers, marry them. And you have two believers, marry them. Isn't that right? So a preacher doesn't get any problem for marrying two unbelievers.
Okay. They're equally yoked.
They're equally yoked.
Correct.
Right? Now, if I take away the fear and say to you, it's not an unforgivable sin, and it's not unbelief in the sense that you're disbelieving a doctrine because he leaves no doctrine behind, then it only leaves one thing. It is at the best of his understanding that this is what would suit the best for the believers. With that being said, I do marry in the case of Moses or the case of Joseph, the only Hebrew down there in Egypt. What is he going to do? So in cases like that, where there, let's say now there's a Chinese among you. Okay? Now you look around. How many Chinese are you going to date? If you go to the next church down by brother, how many Chinese you have?
None?
No
Chinese.
Oh. Well, in a case like that, if the Chinese guy wants to marry a colored girl, a black girl, a white girl, I'll marry him. In a case like that, I will do that. But that being said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I will normally tell him, let my associate marry you. Because it will cause controversy, and it will hinder me from doing the higher part of my work, which is doctrine, to teach, to bring the greater truth. And so our church will sanction it, they'll get married and everything as usual. But I think you ought to protect the pastor and let one of the associates in the church marry you, protect the pastor's ministry. In so doing, he'll be more effective in dealing with souls. Because you marry and have to do with your soul. You know? And I think that would be the best recommendation I would give to local pastors. And for myself, that's what I practice. Yeah, but the only problem, the insight you want, I'll give you an insight, okay? Actually, let's take an Indian and a colored, or Indian and a black, okay? I'm talking about... An Indian will come to America and he will get a job. He will work two jobs. He would live with other people in a room or some family, and he will eat maybe one meal a day. His clothes will probably be maybe 2 pants or 2 shirts or 3 maybe. And when you look at him, the shirt probably be oversized, the pants will be long, dragging. He don't care how he looks. But George had that. He will work, then he will send and get either his wife or somebody to come over. Then the both of them will work. And they're saving 2 salaries living off of one. And as soon as they get enough, they'll go to another Indian that they might know, somehow they'll get connection. And say, we'll put up this money, you put up this money, let's buy a gas station. Let's put them on a gas station or a convenience store. And then they'll get that convenience store, they'll start working it. That's how they live. Now, he don't know party. He don't know drinking. He don't know spare time. He don't know dressing. He don't know TV. He don't know nothing. But a black guy in America, he gets a job. Instead of getting an apartment, he'll go and he'll lease a car. You put his clothes in the trunk, right? You got a good suit of clothes here. And he's driving this nice car. He's moving all over the place, but he's living in the car. Yeah. When you see him, he's eating what he makes, work. Maybe changing clothes, buy a little something, always in fashion. Anything happens to him, he doesn't have any money for the next 2 days. The Indians, under the mattress, somewhere here, somewhere. I'm just telling you how it is. Right? Believe, it could be even believers. The Indian will buy a chair, you know, a sofa. Guaranteed 20 years later, the plastic is still on it. They buy teacups, saucers, never use in the cupboard. Different kind of thinking. They'll save up money, they'll buy a home, they have their children. Send their children to school. Pressure them to do the best they can. Look at uncle's children, look what he did. He became a doctor, look, he became a lawyer. And then when they graduate, hold them hostage. I give my whole life to you. You know, now you must take care of us. What does take care mean? When you get married, let us live with you. You want to move into the same house. They want to be treated, the mother wants to be treated better than the wife, because that's my son. Now, how many black women will put up with that? When he has enough money now, and he say, I'm going to buy this house. He said, no, son. I'm going to build you something on top of him. See what happens? The cultures will clash. And when you're in your room alone, you are happy. When you get outside with family and with people, that's a different story. It puts a lot of pressure. To me, that is where the trouble lies, right there. But doctrine-wise, I don't see one. And I leave it up to every pastor to do what they want. But I believe that you cannot be a pastor and want to get away from, you know, you're there for people's problems. And when I see that there is some logistic problem where there's always black or always Indian or there's no Chinese or there's no, you know, I must act. Now, if you have half Indian and half, colored or blacks or something in a church, I mean, I'm not going to propagate you. You want to get married, somebody will marry you. No problem with me. You know, but protect my ministry, because that's the highest work there is, you know, saving souls. But I wouldn't stop them. I wouldn't stop anybody. Neither would I threaten them or frighten them or intimidate them, because I have no doctrine to do anything else with. That's my stand. Yeah. The poor Indian guy, you're looking at him, He's now 60, 50 years old, still with bad clothes, bad dress. You know what I mean? But his bank account is like Brother Louis. I mean, no, his bank account is. That slipped. All right, what's the next one? Theophany, yet not active. For us to arrive here, God first prepared a body of flesh, then placed our souls. I don't know if God prepared, but He permissibly permit, right? After death, there is a body waiting to receive us. My question is, when Satan knew Eve to produce a new species on earth, there was the souls of these species before they came to earth. And what kind of body were they in before?
None.
They did not exist. There were none. And the souls that are in the Lamb section of the book has always been perfect will souls. Before Eve sinned, God slayed the Lamb. Right? That's what Paul was trying to get you in Ephesians. Is that it is God who put the temptation. Why did He put the temptation? Why did He give them the plumbing? Why did He give them all of these things? Because it was His part that He kept them innocent and allowed them to fall. He didn't allow Sarah to go with the king. He chose to do that for His own good pleasure. All things were created by Him and for Him. And for what? His good pleasure. Oh, once you get that in your mind, you start saying Eve and Eve and Eve. Right? He wanted that. He couldn't make them do it and be righteous, but He can prepare everything that could be. So I ask you a question. Is it true that Satan is wiser than Daniel? Is it true that Satan is wiser than you, all the humans put together?
Wiser. From my perspective, there's a difference between being intelligent and being wise.
Mm-hmm.
He was intelligent. He had a lot of information, but was not wise, because the difference between intelligence and wisdom is when you know how to apply the knowledge you have in the right circumstances. That the devil cannot do.
But outside of man, outside of God, when it comes to man, he's wiser than all of them in the world and the things of the world.
Wiser. Or intelligent.
The Bible said he's wiser than Daniel.
Wiser?
Watch carefully. Yeah. The reason I'm saying that is because take an innocent girl. Does she stand a chance against Lucifer? Now, I'm going to show you something. When Adam was created, he was looking for something. Something in him was missing, right? He was lonely and God. When Eve was brought forth, what was she looking for? Burbank told you, church age book. He said she couldn't wait. It was motherhood. She couldn't wait. So when you if I don't put something in you and there's nothing that you need, I cannot tempt you at all. When a man is tempted, it's because it is his own. It is something that is already there. What is happening is only a catalyst to bring it out. Mm-hmm. So if I need nothing, if I'm so filled, what can you tempt me with? To eat. So there was always a design. And if you read Church's book, Ronan finally tells you, he said, you see, she couldn't wait. And that is where the opening came. So he was able to tell her about motherhood, her purpose. And I say that to say this, is that when you're looking at the plan from the open book, see, Brother Graham taught a closed book gospel all the way up until 63. When the gospel opened, here's what he said. So the opening of the seal, the Bible become a new book. To who? Who did it come a new book to first? Him. So what was it before? It was closed. Because that's the reason he preached so many different doctrines, there were so many different contradictions. And the ministers in the first generation did not know that. If I come to you and say, Brother Branham said, the soul has five intellect, PhD this, paragraph that, what would you do? Amen, Brother Branham said it. You know how many of those things we email over the years? Come to find out that he doesn't even tell you he's changing the doctrine. If you find one place from 62 to 65 where he said I was wrong, when he taught the soul had five elements, or say I'm correcting this, he never does. He just preaches it and goes on. So when the book became open, and Christ the mystery of God revealed became open, you hear they ask him, well, why did he commit sin? He will tell you, because God desired to be a savior. God desired to be a healer. And that is why Paul, knowing that, wrote in the book, hey, look, you know, you already accepted in the beloved. The Lamb was already slain. He already chose you before the foundation of the world. He already did that, knowing he will open a plan up for temptation and for the fall to happen. So I want to ask you a question. Was God very, very sad when Eve sinned and he was almost in depression?
He was actually excited.
This brother, brother surprises me so often. Nobody says that. Maybe my people say that, but nobody. I've never heard anybody say that.
He was actually very excited.
He said, well, his show was acting, and the Lord said, Adam, Adam, where are thou? You mean God didn't know where Adam was hiding, right? You mean he knew where Adam was hiding? He's still omniscient. And he comes up, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Adam, what did you do? You mean God did not know what he did? And Adam, who told you? It was written like that. To hide and close the book. Until this day. Because the same God who stopped Eve and Sarah is the same God could have stopped Eve, but he didn't. Why? It was according to his good own purpose. Yeah. So,
my wasn't a question, actually. No, I don't know if you finished, because you asked me to open.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, because according to that question, there was... First, when you say that Satan is wiser, then as you will be in here.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm just reading a quote in the scripture from Daniel.
Yeah, because he knows how to apply the wisdom of God.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
He knows
how
to apply everything.
And she's innocent.
Yeah, so he's wiser than us.
But I understand what you're saying, brother. When I understand what you're saying. Using your wisdom for good, that's really wisdom. Yeah, that's the other one is just, you know, taking advantage of...
So on that one, I think it is wise. So on that one, I wanted to add something on that question, which is, where was the soul of this species before they came to earth?
Mm-hmm.
What kind of body were they in before?
Yeah. So we know for one that according to 2 Corinthians 5, that these are made without hands, eternal, in the heavens. We know that's the bride. We know that cannot apply to all the permissive souls that came on the earth, the human class.
Yeah.
And the super class.
Permissive souls.
Yeah, because these here, it's the same parable. You know, he found a jewel, a pearl of great price, but to get it, he has to buy everything. So he bought, you know, all the classes. But that's what he wanted, right? we praise. So the human class, the seven class. Now there's a quote in Conduct, Order, and Doctrine, Volume 1. Brahman does say that they have a theophany type body. But would it be this? No, I don't believe that. And second thing, I don't know, and I don't believe that they were in the same, like, let us make man, where the theophanies of them that have gene was already there. I don't believe that either. For the simple reason that this is a permissive will and only came through the sex birth. But Adam did have a word birth. So he initiated the species. And then the sex took them off course. But for them, they are not off course. They were to be born by sex.
Yeah. The point I was trying to put there is that the prophet says in the message, I think it is the third age book. If it's not the first age, I think it's the fourth age. I don't remember it very well. He says, now I want to introduce a doctrine. I don't believe in the pre-existence of souls. Mm. So the prophet does not believe that there were souls that existed, then they come after. You understand?
Yeah.
Because you say within his mind is thoughts, is attributes, not as bodies, as
right. So the problem with that is nobody takes the time to go and look up what is pre-existence of soul doctrine. Pre-existence of soul doctrine means that in heaven these souls live.
Correct.
And then based on how they lived, then they come to earth.
Yeah.
Right? That's I think I've done that, right? You all know that. That's why this does not apply. Yeah, it doesn't apply. I know I don't believe that. Yeah. Alright, let's move on, because I think we're getting to that place. At a white throne judgment, every person that is to be judged has no eternal life, but upon our grounds they are allowed to enter the life. Eternal life has no beginning and end, and that actually happened. How are they going to... Oh, that's a very good question. I mean, it's an excellent question. And how that works is, actually, Brother Ram himself did not know. He was going in California to Dima Shakirian house. And when he walked in, he saw all these citrus trees. And he said one citrus tree had lemon and orange and grapefruit and different things. And then he began to relay it back into the doctrine. So this is what happens. This is the root of eternal life.
Okay.
It brings forth a tree. It brings forth a branch. The original branch will produce the bride. Right? Eternal life. Then there's a branch, the second branch, not the first. The second branch, because you can prune these off and you get the first crop. Second crop is 144,000. Same life, same root. Right? So you have the crop of the bride, the crop of 144,000. Then the next crop is grafted into the tree. It's not original. It's grafted, and when it's grafted in, it will live off the life, but it will produce foolish virgin. And then that is how they enter into it. See, he said they don't possess it. Because they possess it, they will be part of the branch. And he said, but they are given it. In other words, they don't possess it. When they say they don't possess it, means, and so this is the law of grafting. And then they live off of it. See, but they are a different branch. And they produce a different class of people because of the graftings. Let's go. Quickly. What is your advice to young people who wish to get married? Don't. All right, let me just be comfortable, right? No big set of. All right. Now, when you come to a certain age, you begin to see people who have somebody. They hold hands, they walk, you know, they look into each other's eyes, you know, and they maybe hug each other, things like that. And then you have nobody. Right? Well, in seeking to have that kind of relationship, you might grab anybody or anything. That's where the trouble lies. The trouble lies in that. Now, there's nothing wrong in you're raised up for that, like I was talking in the beginning. But unless you are really prepared to know what marriage means, marriage actually means that you believe in that. If let's say it's a woman, right? She believes in a man. That word believe, the noun is a faith. The verb is believe, pistis. And that word, that verb is very, very... Remember before I left for this meetings, I did some work on pistis, pistio. It means that you have such a confidence in this man that... that you can trust this man in such a way, and by saying I want him, accept him to be my husband, or I believe him to be my husband, because you have to have a revelation of your husband, you have to have a revelation of your wife, and revelation comes back to the word, do you believe? So the prophet said you ought to have a revelation of your husband or a revelation of your wife. It means that I trust him that he will be the kind of husband that the Bible said he is. Or should be. If you don't have that, all the sex part, all the attraction part, all the money part, all the family name, all of that is just trouble. I believe this man will be a godly husband. If you don't believe that, but you believe he's handsome, you believe, you know, he's just gorgeous, you believe that he's just a hunk, you know. If you believe that, then you're just looking for trouble. I believe this man is faithful. He's not two-timing and he just left somebody and all of a sudden he's with you. And you see, that you, when you start actually taking the quote that you must have a revelation that is your wife, revelation that is your husband, is that you are saying, I really believe that he is my husband, that I could trust him, that he will fulfill his obligation to me, because it's a contract, it's an obligation. And you are saying, when he takes a wife, he's saying, I believe that she will meet the covenant responsibility to me, that she will be faithful, she will be, you know, a good caretaker of my children, of my home. You know, she will not use my name as her husband in vain. You know, and that she... And the one thing about it that you have to remember, I say it jokingly, but if you are not... If you think you're getting a husband to take care of you, you're going in the wrong direction. If you want to get married to somebody to take care of you, buy you clothes, and, you know, you're going in the wrong... When you get married... You know, you're saying, I'm ready to clean your bathroom. I'm ready to clean the toilet. I'm ready to wash your clothes. I'm ready to... Every time he comes by you, you're only seeing him and smelling him. When he puts his cologne and brushes teeth, you're going to be dealing with him and he got no cologne, he got no deodorant, and he's got no mouthwash. You understand?
Yeah.
And test him. On the first date he comes to meet your parent, don't dress up. Look natural, look normal, look the way that you normally look. Because if he comes back a second time, you'll have hope. The first time is a test. So if you are not ready to clean bathrooms, toilets, cook, wash, clean, stay home while all your friends go to the mall and your friends are still moving around and are independent, and they say, let's go here, and you have to say, I have to call my husband. And they say, you have to call your husband. You're under the leash, huh? So if you, I say to you, if I was you, I would live out the season of my life. Enjoy not having to get up early. Enjoy not having to cook for anybody. Isn't that right, Brahma? Yeah. I would enjoy, you know, being able to go to more of my friends, choose my own clothes, because you will have to ask him, can I buy some new underwear today, this week? You know, I'm just saying, can I have this? Can I? Especially if you've been used to working for your money and now he wants to control it, which he has the rights to, because you just said, you're my head. Are you working, sister? Yes, right? Soon as you see that big salary of yours, that's the one. And then all of a sudden now, he goes out, he wants nice leather shoes and pants. You need, oh, didn't you just buy some last week? Oh, why didn't you? How would you, you have to ask him, how would you feel having to ask him for your stuff that you used to buy without permission? So if you are not willing to talk about a good pastor, and that's what I want to talk about, in the meeting, you should have a good pastor, and you all should have some good questionnaires, which I think I'm going to probably give it out. We normally keep it just to do, give the question, ask, how much debt are you in? If I marry you, will I have to pay your debt? Or your debt and my debt together, how is that going to work? And, you know, do you have any hospital bills? And, you know, and when last you got a checkup for things? And some pastors need to ask those hard questions. We are there to protect our people. You know, and I think that we have not been doing those things. And we have not been teaching you those things. I think you ought to, you can make a lifetime investment. When you go to a bank and they're going to lend you money, they want to know every single thing about you. But if you're going to make an investment, you better know every single thing. Does he pay his tithing? You know, I want to know from his pastor's mouth, does he pay his tithing? Because I'm not going to live under somebody who God has cursed. You know, you better know all of that stuff. Yeah. And if you really see that, those things line up, marry him and then take on a life insurance. See, I'll marry you if you take on a life insurance. Because if I marry you and you die tomorrow, I want to collect. And I think that would be the best way to do it. It might be funny, but absolutely true. If you don't live out the seasons of your life and have done your, you know, young, youthful thing, you go to your games, you go with your friends, you go to the mall, you sleep over by your friends, you do all these wonderful things that young people do. You know, if you marry before season and your friends are doing it, you're going to regret that you got married. Because marriage is a prison house. It is. You have to ask permission to leave. You have to ask permission for clothes. You have to ask permission how to buy groceries, how much to spend. Isn't that right? Yeah, you think it's your house. Yeah. And only when everything seems to be, then you say, okay, let's do it. Yeah. I always say, if I'm a sinner, if that's what God allow me to be a sinner, I'll never get married. No. Trust somebody out there today. Oh, that's a rough thing. That's like playing Russian roulette. You don't know which bullet will hit you. All right. Now that I've said all the bad things about marriage, it's quite a good thing if you find the right one. Yeah, I better say that just in case my wife listens to this. A very good thing. If you get the right one, it's amazing. All right, you get the wrong one, watch in your blood. Let's move on. That's it? And we run out of time too? Okay. Well, I tell you, I've enjoyed seeing you all. Because I haven't seen some of you for so long. And I hope that you all come to the camp. And I'm telling Brother Louis, we want to design a camp where there's not too much heavy doctrines, but, you know, talks like this. And to prepare our young people, and the ones who are married and having problems and issues and things like that, how to actually, because, I mean, look, you know, Imagine you have a miserable life. I mean, that's almost punishment. And then, you know, how to approach, even while you're married, you know, things that you can do, you know, focus, refocus, commit, recommit. And, and then post-marriage, you know. So, yeah, I think it would be a good thing. Write questions down, and then, you know, we can always discuss them again. Everybody's okay?
Yes, sir.
It's nice to meet you, Papa. I'm a little coughing. Yeah, God bless you. Good to see you all. And, come and, I told him, no hard, heavy doctrine. Let us have some fellowship, get to meet, interact. We don't get to see each other. Different groups don't get to meet each other. It's good to have that. But I think we chose some of the young people, like Brother Balfour's daughter and different ones, some of the pastors from Europe, they're having exams. There's a really nice young lady from Pastor Balfour's church in Amsterdam. But she's sitting exams. But Anna really loves her too. But we'll get together. I'm sure things will work out. All right? Please, brother. Good job, brother. God bless.
Shalom.
Shalom.
We're not going to waste time.